On this rainy night, it's good to see those of us who are able to assemble, those who have been able to get out, not having health issues and those sorts of things. And as announced this morning, I want to talk about something that is of extreme importance. The reason it is of extreme importance is twofold. Number one, it's in God's Word. And number two, it's something that is a danger to every one of us. I do want you to begin by turning with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. We should be familiar with this. In fact, we are studying in that portion of God's Word in our Sunday morning Bible class. We'll be talking about this verse in the next time we gather, next Lord's Day. And it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But also, I've chosen 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as a text as well. And we're familiar with it also. The warning there is very clear. Be sober, serious-minded, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And these are only two of the many passages within the Word of God, the Bible being replete with warnings about the adversaries of the souls of mankind. And these warnings are given in God's Word because, as has been pointed out this morning and other times, God loves every soul. He's not desirous that any should be lost, but he's done his part to provide for the escape from eternal condemnation. He created the earth. He created all the good that is in the earth. He created man and gave man every opportunity to increase in number. And while doing so, gave him every opportunity to be obedient to him. And in carrying out his plan for the saving of the lost, he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross, so the perfect sacrifice would be available to save lost souls. Then he gave us a book with instructions, directions, the history of humanity, and his will. And within that book are warnings of the influence of the devil and the trap that he sets for the souls of men. Sadly, many fail to realize that there is a trap. Many fail to recognize that trap and therefore fall into it. But it's not just enough to be aware that a trap exists or perhaps what one is. We also have to know how to escape it. Let's take a few moments to identify and examine the devil's trap and see what God says about how to avoid it. First and foremost, we know that there is a trap. God would not have told us that we'd be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or that the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, if it wasn't important. And we've all seen the devil depicted in a red suit, little horns, a tail, and pitchfork. We see that in cartoons and caricatures and stuff like that. But he doesn't exist in that way. Oh, don't get me wrong. He's real. He's very real. But he doesn't approach a person in his own form and in a way in which he can be easily identified as a tempter, as a trap. No, he uses influence. That's the only real power the devil has over man today. Influence. Unfortunately, we don't often recognize this until it's too late, until we are already ensnared. But the devil's influence is used in many ways and often comes from places that we don't expect. Perhaps we must realize that it sometimes comes from without. Now, we are a body of believers, Christians, those baptized into Christ. And when I say from without, I mean maybe those of the world. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, we see this. We see that vain words are empty. And they're often used by those from without the body of Christ, those of the world, to influence people. Oftentimes, people are influenced by words. Some person says to another person, "Go ahead, it'll be okay. Just one time won't hurt. Just one time won't cause you any harm." But does it? These vain words are words of deception. They're words of lies. And if they are followed, they will bring punishment from God. Know that in this life, if we live our lives in such a way as to be ensnared in Satan's trap, these words, these vain words which cause people to be entrapped, will also result in them being punished by God. There, the apostle was directed to write to the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. In other words, don't let them talk you into something wrong. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Yes, it's okay to listen to people because we interact with people. But we've got to be very careful. And sometimes, even that influence that is upon us from those people, they may not have intended for us to be harmed. But it can lead us into being ensnared. We also have the warning of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. When we see the influence of man's wisdom. When you stop and think about it, man's wisdom actually comes from the devil. Philosophy and all these kind of things. Man has tried to think his way through life. And yes, we must think. God gave us the capacity to reason, to consider, to think about, and to decide. But he also gave us the capacity to know good from evil. And he's given us his word so that we might know good from evil. But we also need to be aware of the devastating effect that these vain words and man's wisdom can have on us if we allow it. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Yes, we receive advice from a number of different sources. But we need to take that advice and we need to compare it to the Word of God and say, is this what God would have me do? Or is this what some man would have me do according to their wishes, their desire, a group that he's with, or something of that nature? Notice that each has it within their own power to not allow themselves to be adversely influenced. We have it ourselves. We can choose whether or not to fall to this trap. Sadly, also, sometimes influence comes from within. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, we're going to see that there were those who would provide influence, perhaps with a goal of the gain of filthy lucre. And we know that the love of money is the root of all evil, and some people would perhaps maybe try to influence people to come and to just come together and let's just be all religious together. Let's build the building. Let's make it bigger. Let's keep growing and everything. And the pockets are being lined. Don't know if that's what's going on there. But notice what happened. Whatever the motivation, they were speaking words which is opposing truth and it's deceiving the souls of men. The Apostle Paul warned, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Not contrary to opinion. You know, I don't know how many people there are here tonight, but we can all have different opinions on things where opinions matter. Do we want the windows, the curtains open? Do we want the curtains closed? Do we want the heat on or the air conditioner? These are opinions. But when it comes to the Word of God, notice he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. How had they learned it? They learned it from the apostle. As he came and he taught and he spent time with them. He preached unto them. And he was given words from the Spirit to give them. And if something was contrary to that, they were to avoid it. Some people say, well, why didn't they check the Bible, the New Testament? Well, it wasn't fully written yet. They had learned these things, and they had received them from the Spirit through the apostles. But notice this, in verse 18, these people that are being spoken of are identified as agents of the devil. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're doing so for their own benefit. and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple doesn't mean that these people are not able or capable of thinking for themselves. But they can be easily deceived. So, how is the devil's influence exerted? Well, let's look back to Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, preaching to those who believed in him. They followed him to hear what he had to say. And Jesus warned against those who would come in as if they were part of the group, as if they were some who were coming in to help. Yet they were seeking to ravage the flock. The devil's imps, those that follow the devil, are doing all they can to destroy the peace of God and doing all they can to destroy everything for which God stands and which his word stands. Jesus said it very succinctly here. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What does a wolf do? It comes in among the flock. And sometimes if it could disguise itself, it will do so, so that it gets in and the flock is very comfortable with them. And then all of a sudden he begins to rip and tear. He looks for the weaker part of the flock. And he does his damage. Let's go to New Testament times then. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the same thing exists. It is not Jesus talking here. It is the word of God given by the Spirit, this time to the Apostle Peter. And in this second general epistle, we see that things haven't changed simply because we now live under the New Testament law. There are many ways of people. There are many things that people did under the Old Testament that still exist under the New Testament. You know, as long as man has been here on earth, even before there was a covenant, even before there was a testament, man tried to deceive man, thinking they can get the upper hand or something like that. The devil hasn't stopped scheming and working, but his influence is still exerted by his followers. And the effect of their effort denies God. It denies salvation that is offered to man through God's word. Let's read what Peter said. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Who is he writing to? Christians. There are going to be false teachers among you. We have to be very careful. Who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, it's very bad when a person comes and is a false teacher, and he brings condemnation on himself, but it's even worse as we read on. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, I've read some things about people who have been soured upon the Lord's church because of false teachers. And they have spoken evil things about the Lord's church. Untrue things. But notice what is the motivation here for these false prophets in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, they're going to use vain words to deceive, to benefit themselves, to line their own pockets. Ah, but they will pay, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. From within, sometimes the devil's influence is exerted. So we have to be very careful. But God has provided a way for us to recognize the devil's trap. God didn't leave us without the means to recognize and avoid the trap. You know, today we see warning signs. Down here at the end, on the way in, there's a road that you cannot go down because the road is under construction. They have dug across the road and run utilities and stuff like that. And they have barriers up. And at night, your lights hit the barriers and they're bright. And the purpose of that is so that we will avoid running into that. God has provided something that we can use so that we can recognize the trap and avoid it. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, even while Christ was on the earth and before the New Testament age began, the means was available. Keep in mind, God had a people under that law. Jesus lived under that Old Testament law. And these people had something that the rest of the world did not have because there was something written to them. I'm afraid today many people think that the Bible was written to the whole world. The Old Testament was written to the Jews, for the Jews, to guide them through life so that they would know how to live, to be pleasing to God, and avoid Satan's traps. The New Testament is written to Christians so that Christians will know how to live, and part of that living is taking the true Word of God and taking it to other people. But Jesus was speaking about the means that was available to them at that time. In John 5:39, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The law and the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. We know about Jesus Christ because of the law and the prophets prophesying of him, foretelling of him. We know about him because we have the account of his life. We know about him because we have the New Testament that tells what benefit that we have because of his life and his death, his burial and his resurrection. The Jews of his day were provided inspired direction so that they could recognize the truth of God, the Holy Scriptures. And all Scripture is inspired of God. If you'll remember, Timothy was told that from a youth he had the Scriptures. Which Scriptures did he have? He had the Old Testament Scriptures. And these were to make him wise to salvation. This is how we recognize the devil's trap. That's why Jesus in John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32 encouraged his believers. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to tell them, you can do this, but you can't do it alone. You've got to have help. And we all benefit from this as the truth delivers one from the bondage of sin. It delivers us from the eternal consequences of remaining in sin. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him in verse 31 of John 8, "If you continue in my word," the Scriptures, "if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some people say, well, I can't determine what's the truth. Continue in the word. That's what Jesus said. If you continue in the word, you're going to get a little piece here and a little piece there. You're going to remember and recognize and start to understand. And you're going to build upon that. And as you do, you're going to say, hey, that's one of Satan's traps. But you've got to know the truth. And to know that truth, you've got to continue in the word. You know, some people think they can hear it once in a while, maybe even once a week. But how do they know what is being said is true? How can you know for certain that the things that are proclaimed in the pulpit are the Word of God? There's only one way. You go look for yourself. That doesn't mean just jot down the Scriptures. I know I've had several people to say, well, you go too fast. By the time you say the Scripture and the reference, and then you go to the Scripture, I'm behind. And some people say, okay, I'm just going to jot down the Scripture and I'll go back and read it later. We have the benefit today of being able to go back and listen to it later. I've had people to point out, you made a mistake there. I said, I better go back and listen to that. And I'll go back and listen to the sermon. Well, I sure did. But we don't even really have to have that, do we? No. Go with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We find an inspired example. The devil has entrapped many because they took man's word for it. My preacher said, is a snare. Oh, he's a good man. He wouldn't tell us wrong. That's a snare. That's a trap. The Bereans were not going to be tricked. Remember, I'm in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Speaking of the Bereans, it says these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They weren't any better than the people in Thessalonica, but they were to be commended. Why? They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were glad when someone came and preached. And then what did they do? They said, okay, service is over. Let's go on about our life. No. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. they had the privilege to hear an apostle of Jesus Christ speak the word to them. Can you imagine? We have good preachers today, somewhere. In many congregations, there are good preachers. In many congregations of the Lord's church, there are sound preachers. But can you imagine one having their sermon delivered to them by the Holy Spirit and delivering it to you? No error. Perfectly formulated. Surely that's good enough. Well, why not confirm it? You know, if one reads the verse after this, we'll see why. What happened? This is what happened. The Bereans went and heard the scripture. And then they received the word with all readiness of mind. And then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And read the next verse. Therefore, because they searched the scriptures daily, you see where we're going here? Therefore, many of them believed also of the honorable women, which were Greeks and men, of men not a few. That's verse 12. Incidentally, they went to and assembled to hear God's word proclaimed and afterward checked it out in God's word to prove it to be true. You know what that did for people? That strengthened them. That encouraged them. And they took that word and they took it to their neighbors and their friends and their enemies even. And people believed the word of God. God also has a plan. He has a way. He's given us his word, but he has a plan that we can escape the devil's trap. You know, once one goes into the word of God, an action must be taken to become one of God's children. An action must be participated in to continue to grow so that we can continue to escape. It's not a one and done on the trap. The plan of salvation is offered so folks will know where to start. This is where Christian life begins. When people hear the truth and then the plan of salvation is extended, the invitation is extended, the plan of salvation should be given in every invitation. And when it is, people have the opportunity to obey. At the very least, they have the opportunity to hear the truth relative to God's gospel plan of salvation and think on it. We see the beginning of this in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. One must hear that they might learn what to do. The apostles at Solomon's porch said, for Moses truly said of the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. This was Moses speaking hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came. Him, Christ, is who he's talking about. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The first thing that person needs to do is to hear the truth. Secondly, according to John chapter 8 and verse 24, one is to believe. What are we to believe? Just what was preached? No, we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's amazing to me when you think about preaching, what preaching is all about. The message of salvation is the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Philip went to the eunuch, as directed by the Spirit, to go to where the eunuch was going to be, and he got up into the chariot upon invitation and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. No doubt, he talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No doubt he talked about what was required of one after they hear. But there in John 8:24, Jesus himself tells us, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But hearing and believing does not get a person there. We've not escaped the devil's trap. We're still slightly ensnared. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, we see that we cannot continue in that same old life which we once lived. We must abandon that old life, and this is called repentance, turning away from that old life. Continue living in that old life is not to be prepared for the judgment. And there in Acts 17, beginning in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? It's important. It's important because God said it, but there's a reason given here. because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed or ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. One must hear. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One must repent or turn away from that old life. And after one repents of their past sins, the next step in obeying the gospel is confession. Remember, we're seeing how we might escape the devil's trap here. What do we confess? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that confession is to be made before men. We see it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus himself told the 12 as he sent them out on the limited commission. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." But he also said in verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Notice that rejection those who deny the Lord will receive. They will be rejected of the Lord because they rejected him. Because of their own refusal to follow him, they will spend eternity in hell. But once that one has heard, once that one has believed, once one has repented of their past sins and confessed Christ, then and only then they are a candidate for baptism. Jesus in Mark 16, verse 16, in teaching about the coming kingdom, about the church, he stated what a penitent believer must do to be saved. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Those who believe, having heard, having repented, having confessed Jesus as the Son of God and are baptized, are saved. But that salvation is received in promise. True, the past sins of the baptized penitent believer have been washed away. But again, that's the only beginning of obedience. According to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10b, that obedience must continue throughout life to receive that promised salvation. I know this was written to the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation, but it applies to all Christians everywhere. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life." The plan is pretty simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful unto death. So we need to understand and realize that the devil's trap is set against God's children too. Not just those of the world. You know, it seems that as soon as one obeys the gospel, the devil doubles down. He works hard, extra hard to entrap. You know why? Because we're about ready to put him and all of that situation behind us. Those past sins are gone. We've committed ourselves to God. We made a vow to follow him, to stay in his word. We learn from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, how this is accomplished. How the devil doubles down and works extra hard to entrap the children of God. The seducing spirits or false teachers, caring not that souls are at stake, are teaching devilish doctrines while claiming to be God's servants. And in so doing, they spew their falsehoods and folks will follow them. That's the bad thing about it. Influence, remember, we talked about that at the first. A person who is one who can charm you with words. They can make pretty much anything. Let me think of the most despicable food I can think of. They can make green English peas sound delicious. Or liver. I don't want to go through my dietary dislikes, but you get the point, don't you? What did he say? "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 4. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Notice this, "giving heed to seducing spirits." The influence that these seducing spirits, these are people, these are not angels or wizards or something like that. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," the teaching of those who were not following God. Notice this, "speaking lies in hypocrisy." having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It doesn't bother them that they're sending souls off to condemnation. It seems they no longer care. They're working for themselves, for their own desires, their own benefit while here on earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 provides an inspired example of this. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, warning them about the devil's trap, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, making themselves look like they are those who are bringing God's holy message." But look what he says in verse 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." But notice the conclusion. "Whose end shall be according to their works." That's why it's so important to read. That's why it's so important to study, to meditate on and discuss the word with other Christians. Because we're going to have questions. We're going to read this book. It's not overly complicated, but we cannot understand it unless we spend time in it, unless we study, unless we break it down, unless we keep it in context. And so as we read and study and meditate and discuss it with other Christians, we're going to learn more. We reason together from the Scriptures. And in so doing, we are much more likely to see the trap, avoid the trap, and not allow our works to become like the hypocrites, the ministers of the devil. But what awaits those who are entrapped, who are ensnared in the devil's trap? Misery and destruction. In this life and for eternity. The same existence of those who are ensnared are those who help the devil set his traps. Misery in this life, destruction forevermore. Let's look at this life first. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following, we see some things identified in this life in which the devil's trap would have us believe that are fun, or just the way things are in this world. When we look at this list, think about how people feel about or have talked about how these things exist. They just are. It's just the way things are. But if one continues in these, they cannot escape the devil's trap in this life. In other words, continuation of a life in these things or participating in them also keeps people out of the kingdom of God, the church. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which are these? "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." That tells us that there's a lot of more things. But they all fall into the same category. "Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And much the same thing is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And keep in mind, all of the things listed are things that take place in the world. They have impact in this world. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Where is the kingdom of God? It's here. It's the church. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." One purpose of the church is to be the receptacle of the saved. Those who separate themselves from a life of sin, those who obey the gospel, and those who strive to live in full accordance with God's word have happiness in this life. Doesn't mean that everything in this life is going to be joyous. There's still grief, there's still pain, there's still suffering. But because we're children of God, because we have escaped the devil's trap, there's happiness. But those who live sinful lives, who simply are biding their time to see how things turn out, they're firmly ensnared in the devil's trap. And whether they will admit it or not, are miserable. Talk to people. You'll find out that many people in the world, those who are not part of the body of Christ, are very, very miserable people. Why? They don't have the peace that passeth all understanding. They don't have the love of God. They don't love God. God's love is extended. We talked about that this morning. God's love is shown to them, extended to them continually. That's why it says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But they're ensnared. They are miserable. Yet their misery has only begun. They can expect eternal condemnation beyond the capacity of the human mind to comprehend. It is for eternity. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 makes this abundantly clear. Those who know not God are those who never obeyed the truth. And those who obey not the gospel is those who do not continue in ongoing obedience. And it clearly indicates and tells us, makes it very clear, that they will suffer unmercifully forever and ever. There was some question always about what happens when people die. The Thessalonians had a bunch of questions. And part of the reason the letter was written was to answer those questions. And on this particular point, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Oh, what a shame it will be to have lived this entire life, to receive warnings from God's word and those who are proclaiming God's word, and still remain ensnared in the devil's trap. Unthinkable misery for eternity. If you were paying attention this evening, you'll know that the gospel plan of salvation was already stated in the sermon. But I want to review it because everyone needs to be aware of it. One must hear the truth, hear the gospel. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all that entails, being before time, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death on the cross, the resurrection from the dead to die no more. And we could go on and on. They must also repent of past sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and be baptized into Christ to walk in newness of life, and then remain faithful unto death. And in this, one can avoid the devil's trap. One can live a wonderful, happy life in service to God as we continue to rightly divide and properly follow God's word. We will also, in so doing, prepare for eternity with God in heaven. Then the question tonight is, where are you in relation to the devil's trap? Are you ensnared? Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? If so, we're going to offer you an opportunity in just a moment. But if, as a child of God, you have public sin, then you need to come as directed in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 with a penitent heart to be restored to a proper covenant relationship with God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. With that thought in mind, we're going to take up the sheet that was passed out. It's good words. The song is "Obey the Lord." That's all we're asking. If you've not done it, to do it this evening. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.